Thank you so much, Scott. So blessed to have talent, man. Let me tell you something. We are blessed to have talent. That is a good thing to have. We have a load of it, abundance of it. Yeah, well, thank you. Thank you for coming. We are continuing this week in our series in Matthew. So we finished up Genesis, and now we're in Matthew. So we kind of skipped like a whole lot. But this is good because this is the foundational book of the New Testament. So as we're doing this, what we're doing is we're seeing the promise fulfilled that Abraham was given as we watch Jesus come to earth and announce who he is. And he is the fulfillment of that prophecy that God gave us for so long ago. We're going to start out in Matthew 4, verse 12. Last week we talked about the temptation of Jesus. And immediately after the temptation, it's interesting because if you read the synoptic gospels, and that's going to be Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and what you have is you kind of have this moment, and then it kind of skips to this moment when Jesus hears that John is going to be arrested, right? But in the Gospel of John, you actually have this account of Jesus' early ministries before this point. So in Matthew 4, verse 12, it says, "Now when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee." Okay, so where is he withdrawing from? Well, if you read John, you kind of get some of those blanks filled in. He's down in Jerusalem in Judea. He's ministering down there. He's, you know, talking. He's got a relationship with John going on. John, remember, is his cousin. They're close, you know. So, I mean, right before this moment, what you see is you see this impassioned speech by John the Baptist. Remember, John the Baptist is actually the one who was there preparing the way for Jesus Christ to come. And everybody was mistaking him for the Messiah. They're like, "Are you the Messiah? Are you the Messiah?" And John's like, "No, it's not me. It's like, I'm not even worthy, you know, of tying the shoes of the Messiah. Because when he comes, he's going to change things, right?" So this is what we have, this beautiful relationship of John being kind of the announcing the arrival of Jesus Christ. And then you have Jesus coming on the scene. And one of the things John said was, "I must decrease so that he may increase." And remember, the message that he was preaching throughout was, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." This was John's message, and he was baptizing people in that for repentance. And then here comes the synoptic gospel. So when we hear in Matthew, this is after his early ministry. Some of the things that happened in his early ministry were like the wedding at Cana, where he changes the water into the wine. These things are his early ministry before he's quite ready to step on the scene. And why was he not ready to step on the scene? It was because John was doing his work. Okay, but at this point, what we see is John gets arrested. Okay, and that kicks Jesus into another gear. Okay, things change after this moment, and this is why the synoptic gospels tend to pick it up here, because this is when Jesus start overtly going around and saying, "Yeah, I'm here." Okay, and again, this is because John got in trouble. And what did John the Baptist do? Well, in Mark 6, verse 17, we figure out what John the Baptist do. And again, I'm just kind of giving you guys some background here, because this is impactful for Jesus. Okay, this is his cousin. This is someone who he loves very much. He's very close with. It says in Mark 6, 17, it says, "For Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.'" So here we have all this politics going on, and John's calling out Herod. And this is not Herod the Great, who we talked about earlier in Matthew. This is Herod Antipas, the son of Herod the Great. Herod the Great had a bunch of kids. Okay, one of these is Herod Antipas. And just remember, Herod is more like a title. It's not necessarily a name. Antipas is actually the name that we refer to here. And he had some brothers, and one of his brothers was Philip. Okay, and Philip was engaged to his niece, okay? And then eventually married his niece, Herodias, okay? So dysfunction everywhere. And to the Jews, remember, Herod kind of was ruling the Jews, and they weren't really happy about that. He wasn't the choice of the Jews. This was Herod the Great was put in place by the Roman Empire. Right? It's not someone they elected. It's not something that they went with. And remember, the Sadducees kind of supported this movement. The Pharisees were against it. So there's all this political background going on. So when Herod Antipas comes and steals his brother's wife, because he took a trip to Rome, steals his brother's wife, John's calling this out. And he doesn't stay silent. This is the kind of guy John was. He wasn't going to stay silent. He was very outspoken, right? And because of that, he's thrown in jail. But as soon as he's thrown in jail, what's happening is that message that he has to bring to earth is stopped. And what we see is Jesus picking up right where John left off. Okay, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So Jesus wasn't pushing that hard, and then all of a sudden now he's pushing it. He's like, now I'm going to rise up and I'm going to take this place, because that's the message, is that we do need to repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So in Matthew 4, in verse 13, it says, and leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea. Now, it's interesting. You can read right past that really quickly. But when you read really past that, what happens is you miss some stuff. Okay, because leaving Nazareth is such a short phrase there that we might miss what happened because we didn't read the other Gospels and we haven't brought anything together. But listen, he was kicked out of Nazareth. They didn't want him in Nazareth because he comes, and we're going to read this in a second. He comes and announces that he is Jesus. But anyway, he goes to Capernaum. We're going to read what he said later. And that is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. So this is, we're looking in Isaiah 9, and this is prophecy of the coming Messiah, and this was what was written. And it was written about the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. And if you want to know where Naphtali and Zebulun is, this is Galilee. Okay, Galilee, where Jesus grew up, is these two places. Zebulun is actually right where Nazareth was. Okay, so again, this is Matthew pointing out, hey, Jesus fulfills the prophecies. Not just one of them, not just some of them, but all of them. Because here Jesus grew up in the exact place where the Messiah was supposed to come from. So the people saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land in shadow of death, upon them light dawned. That light is the Messiah. And I just lost my voice. Excuse me. Okay, so what we see here is, if you pull the map up, just to explain this region, this is where we're talking on the earth. Because some of you guys might not be familiar with this, but this is a Mediterranean area. If you zoom in from there, to the next slide, then you have in the Mediterranean Sea, that's that big area right there. You've got Egypt down there. We talk a lot about Egypt. And you've got that little red box again. That's basically Israel. And when we talk about Israel, that's Israel. We talked about this before in Genesis, but not everybody was here. So if you zoom into that, then you have all of these places, and that yellow star up there is going to represent Nazareth, and also this is that land of Zebulun. When the children of Israel came into the land of the promised land, Zebulun was given that property, right? Oh, thank you. Appreciate it. And then over here on the red is, you see, Jesus' early ministry is happening down there. That is where John the Baptist was baptizing people on the Jordan River. And that was down near Jerusalem. So he was getting a lot of attention down there at Jerusalem because that's where the Pharisees hung out. That's where the Sadducees hung out. And, you know, they're all, that was the center of this political, you know, chaos that was going on. So basically, Jesus withdrew from that red star area in Judea, which is down there on the south. And then he went up to Galilee, and then we see a lot of ministry that's going to happen there as we track where he's going. And then if you go to the next slide, we're going, if we zoom in, the Sea of Galilee is right up there at the top. And then on the yellow star is Nazareth, and right on the Sea of Galilee, we have this place called Capernaum. And it's right on the sea, and that comes up over and over again in the Bible. So when you're picturing that in your head, just realize this is a little town right next to the sea. Great place to be. This is where a lot of the disciples kind of lived, and that's where Jesus kind of ran into them. But Jesus traveled up from Nazareth because he was rejected in Nazareth, and then he ended up in Capernaum. Now, why was he rejected in Nazareth? Well, we learn in Luke that he basically goes to the synagogue, pulls out the scripture, and he reads this from Isaiah 61. So just imagine me coming up, pulling out Isaiah 61, right? And he reads, this is what he chooses, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed." Now, to some of you guys, you're like, oh, that sounds nice. That means I'm going to lead people of oppression. But to these people in the synagogue in Nazareth, where Jesus grew up, this was Jesus saying, I'm the Messiah. Because this is messianic prophecy. This is what he stood up when he stood up in his church. You can imagine what kind of talk started happening at that point. And they basically ended up wanting to throw him off a cliff, but he didn't allow them to at that point, and he escaped. So he leaves Nazareth and he goes to Capernaum. So that's what's happening here. He's coming out of Nazareth, he's in Capernaum now, and he starts preaching. Matthew 4:17, this is the message, right? From that time, when he found out John was arrested, remember, John's taken out of the picture now. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He took that message right over. This was his cue. This is my time now. John has decreased. It's time for me to increase. It's time to take the stage. And he takes the stage by announcing in his hometown, "I'm the Messiah." Okay? Huge, isn't it? So this is who Jesus is claiming to be. It's very clear. To the point where everybody that he knew and loved, right, kind of turns on him. Maybe his mother didn't, and probably there were some people that were close to him that knew him. But in general, the town just turns on him. Matthew 4:18, "Now Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in their boats, and Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left their boats and their father and followed him." So this is the calling of the first disciples. Now listen, these people knew who Jesus was. This was not the first time they had seen Jesus. Remember, he had an earlier ministry. We read about it in John. So they were familiar. They probably hung around him. They listened to the things that he was saying. They might have even traveled down to Judea to hear this dude because someone said, "Hey, you know, there's this guy preaching this awesome word down there and baptizing people." Maybe they were curious. Maybe when Jesus was doing ministry up in the Capernaum area before, they had seen him. But this is the time where Jesus comes and says, "Now it's time to get serious. Come follow me." And it wasn't, "Come follow me, make sure you get your nets all wrapped up and make sure you get everything good and make sure you get your household straight and sell your house," or whatever it is. It wasn't any of that. It was just like, "Follow me." You know, I don't know if they were like, "Oh, this is it," you know? Or if they were just like, "Yeah, sure, we'll follow you." You know, I don't know what it was like. But I know the outcome of it. The outcome is they kept following him to the death, right? This was going to be the rest of their life. And he was calling them to something different. He was calling them, he said, "Follow me and I will make you," what? "Fishers of men." Who fishes in here? Any fishermen? Yeah, we got some fishermen and fisher ladies, right? Okay, listen. I don't know about you, but I like to fish, but there's certain aspects of fishing that I do not like. I'm just going to be honest. So when you're a fisherman, there's a lot of work that goes involved in it, right? If you're going to be a good fisherman, you can't just go out there. Me and my daughter tried to go out and fish the other day. We bought poles and we ran out there and we bought like a little bait caster, you know, bait kind of thing. And we bought a little lure. Right, and we were trying to reel it in and trying to get something. We caught nothing. Let me just tell you right now. We caught nothing. And let me tell you, I didn't see anybody there catching anything either, so it wasn't just much. There are a lot of amateur fishermen out there catching nothing. But I know for a fact that the people in that place, we live at a Wood Lake, the reservoir over there, the Wood Lake area, and Swift Creek Reservoir. I know people catch really good fish there. I just don't know how to do it, okay? I'm not good at it. So, you know, these people that he's going up to actually are good fishermen. They know what it's like to fish. And the invitation to them is, "Okay, I want to make you fishers of men." So they understood what that meant, at least. They didn't necessarily mean, "Okay, how does that apply?" But they understand what it means to be fishermen. We're going out there on the hunt, and we're going to capture some things, and we're going to bring them in. So this is the metaphor that Jesus is drawing for them. Our ministry, what I'm doing here, is fishing. That's our ministry. We are apprentices in the fishing business. Okay, I don't know, when you signed up for Christianity, I don't know if you knew that, okay, but that's what we are. And we're learning from the master fisherman, Jesus Christ. We're learning from him if we choose to, but that's what we're called to. We're called to be fishers of men. And yes, all of us are called to be fishers of men. And listen, you know, sometimes it's hard to be fishers of men. Some of y'all probably feel that. It's like, "Man, I've been trying." But listen, this picture right here, you see that boy up there? You just imagine. I mean, Eddie can validate this. Let's say Eddie's out there for two straight days on a fishing trip, right? Catches nothing. But then he catches that thing. Do you know what? Does that make your fishing trip worth it? Absolutely. See, that's what it's like. We've got to fish with the right mindset, okay? We can't be expecting to get out there and just haul in things every hour on the hour. We've got to understand there's a process that God's taking us through, and there's a process that he's leading us through as he's fishing for men, as he's trying to draw people into him, right? We've got to be patient with that process. We've got to understand what it means to actually be a good fisherman. And are we supposed to be fishermen? Yes. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says this, okay? "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, new things have come." Okay, in other words, we're a new person. "Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That's fishing for men. We're trying to find men to bring them into reconciliation with God. That's everybody's ministry. It's not just the preacher's ministry. It's not just the disciples he's talking to. He's talking to the church here. He's like, your ministry is reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us, the word of reconciliation. That's what we're casting out, right? And we're supposed to be bringing people in because it's important. If we're not reconciled with God, what happens? We die. God is the source of life. All life flows from our Father in heaven. There's fish out there swimming that have no clue. They're lost. Some of them are stubborn, but some of them are lost, right? We are to be drawing those people in and catching them. So what does that look like? What does it mean to be a fisherman? Again, you fishermen, y'all can correct me if I'm wrong. First of all, it takes a little vision to be a fisherman, doesn't it? If you don't have vision to actually get out there, you're not going to be motivated to do it. Oh, I'm going to catch that big fish today. I'm going to catch the whopper today. Or I'm going to eat my meal tonight because I'm going to eat some fish tonight. So I'm going to go out there. I got this vision of going out there and catching a fish. We've got to have that. And we've got to have a vision to go out there and catch the lost. To bring the lost in to the body of Christ. That can be our vision. And that vision can drive us. But if you don't have the vision, if you don't care about the vision, you're not going to be a good fisherman. And we should care about the vision, shouldn't we? This is the vision. This didn't come from me, did it? It didn't come from your pastor, guys. It came from Jesus Christ. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is to gain. This is the vision. It takes planning. If you want to be a good fisherman, right? You got to plan it. If you're experienced, you might be able to throw out there, but just like me and Lillian going down there, we didn't plan it very well. Guess what? We didn't catch any fish. We didn't have the right bait. We didn't go at the right time. We didn't, consider the kind of fish that we were going to try to catch. We made a lot of mistakes, errors. I mean, I spent more time fixing her line than I did actually fishing. Okay, anybody been there? Yes, okay. That's why you don't take people fishing with you, because you end up like fixing their things. Like, okay, I'll fix it again. It's like, cast it into that tree. Good job, Lillian. It's like, yeah, okay. It's not exciting. But listen, that was poor planning, right? I could have taught her how to do this stuff, but instead, I taught her right there on the site, and it didn't work out well. Preparedness, you got to prepare. Okay, if you're going to fish, a good fisherman wake up early. This is one of the reasons why I'm not like an avid fisherman, is because they wake up early, right? Some of them are out there like at right when the sun comes up, they're in their boats ready to go, But they got everything out there prepared. I remember I used to duck hunt. I was never an avid fisher. I did fish, but never at 5 o'clock in the morning, I'll just tell you. But duck hunting, I did do at 5 o'clock in the morning. And I remember I had to get up at 3 o'clock to be at my friend's house to get everything ready to be out there by 5 o'clock so we could duck hunt. And I'm pretty sure fishing is the same way. You got to get your boat all packed up. You got to get it over there. You got to get it in the river. And then you got to get it to the right spot. There's a lot of preparation involved. You got to sit there and tie your lures, especially anybody fly fish? Man, you got to tie the little lures and all that stuff. That takes work. I remember when I did fish, it was out there in the jetties. And we make up all these little Texas rigs. They all know what those are. They kind of sit on the bottom and they kind of float up. I would sit there for hours just making those things because I knew I was going to lose half of them when I was fishing, right? You fish out there in the rocks in the ocean, you lose most of your lures. It's terrible. But again, it took planning and preparation if you were going to be successful. It's the same thing with bringing people into the kingdom. You got to plan it. You got to put it as part of what you're going to do. Okay, I know these people who need Christ. Strategically, what can I do to bring them in? How can I help them to show them the love of Christ? Or how can I share the word with the people in my life? Most people don't spend a lot of time planning how to do these things. So guess what? It doesn't happen. Am I lying?
Yes, sir.
It's like, if we don't plan to do things, if we don't take the time and move it aside to let God work, we just crowd it out, and it never happens. So yeah, you got to prepare. Part of that preparation is reading the Bible and knowing what you're actually going to say. You know what? It's not a mystery how to witness to people. It's in here. He gives us many examples of how to tell people about Jesus Christ. And we're to be fishers of men. Again, not a mystery, right? So if you're going to be a big, good fisherman, if you're going to catch men, this is the manual how to do it. This is your fishing manual, your guide, right? And listen, you got to have drive. You got to actually care about it. Because listen, you can plan all you want. You can have vision. But 5 o'clock in the morning rolls away, you got to get out of that bed. Guess what? You've got to have the self-discipline to get up and actually do it. How many times have I planned to get up and fish? Probably way more times than I've actually gone fishing. I'm just telling you right now. Okay, I'm gonna go fishing, and I'm sleeping, and it's like 4:30, and I'm like, no, not today. Yeah, the fish are safe. The fish are safe, okay? And listen, sadly for fish, that's great, right? But when you're talking about being fishers of men, it's bad that they're safe. Because Christians don't have a drive to actually see this thing done. They shouldn't be safe. They should be out there wondering, oh man, I'm going to get caught today. Can we really take that attitude with the gospel message? It's such an amazing message. We're fighting a battle. Guess what? We've already won. That's the message we carry to people. Such an awesome message. Do we have the drive to actually see it through and get up and tell people about it? Perseverance. Listen, things are going to come your way that get in your way of delivering the gospel to people. To be fishers of men. Things, you know, tragedies in your life. People are going to hurt you. Satan's going to throw roadblocks in your way. You're going to have fear. You're going to have anxiety. All these things are going to come. But the thing that separates a good fisherman from a bad fisherman is perseverance. How many times have I seen people pack rain gear in their fishing boat? Why? Who wants to fish in the rain? Nobody wants to. Does anybody want to fish in the rain? No, but you're ready. Why? Because you plan to be perseverant. Okay, if it rains, I'm going to throw this stuff in, and I'll sit there, and I'm going to just be under my tarp and try to fish. It's miserable. But if you persevere, you can catch the fish. Someone told me, like right after it rains is a good time to catch fish. I don't know. That could be wrong. I don't know. There's all these, like, little catch fish things. But listen, if we persevere in being fishers of men, we're going to see a catch. I promise you. But if you don't, if you just give up because it's hard, or it's awkward, or it might make people not like me, then you're not going to see that catch. And then it takes a lot of patience. Because like that boy, you might have waited 2 days, 3 days to catch that fish. For you in your life, you might be working on somebody for years. There are people that I've been working on for years, and then eventually I see them go to church, and I'm like, whoa! God did that.
Yes, sir.
But it takes patience. Because we're not catching fish, are we? We're catching men. People. That's a lot harder than catching fish. But God can do it. Jesus did it. See, when Jesus rolled, he rolled around with 5,000, 6,000 people following around. There were plenty of people. And he caught some of them. But he didn't catch all of them. But he did catch some of them, didn't he? He caught me. And watchfulness, guys. We need to be ready in the moment because we can get distracted. Things can come in our life and it can very easily take our focus off on what the real goal of this life is. The real goal of this life is not to get rich and wealthy and, you know, have stuff and you know, have a happy life. No, this is preparation for the next life. Like, your success in this life is based on your job, and your job is fishermen. Your job is a fisherman. How well do you represent Jesus Christ? How well are you an ambassador to other people? Are you pointing them to Jesus Christ? And listen, we're called to sacrificially cast our nets. Remember, they left their father. They left things. Why? Because it would have held them back. Jesus called them, and they just said yes. They didn't think about the consequences, they just said yes. I mean, they might have thought about them, but they ignored the consequences, and they said yes. Right? That's how we're called to be as Christians. There's going to be sacrifices if you're fishing for men. There are people that are not going to like you. There are people that are going to turn their backs on you. There are going to be people that are stab you in the back. There's going to be people that you think you got, and then they jump right out of the boat, and you're like, what happened? You're going to see that all your life. You're going to make sacrifices, but it's worth it. Because that's what this life is about. Matthew 4:23. Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. The news about him spread throughout Syria. And they brought to him, listen to this, they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. They heard Jesus was real and they heard he was doing amazing things. And what was their response to that? I'm going to bring the people that need help in my life. I'm going to bring them to Jesus. Will we bring the suffering to Jesus? The people that we know who are suffering and hurting? Do we understand who Jesus is? We understand that he's a healer. The people in our lives that are hurting and are going through things, it's like, are we trying, dragging them to Jesus? There's a story about them, like this paralytic man who couldn't get to Jesus on his own, and his friends get together and they carry him to Jesus and they take him up on the roof because there's too many crowds to get to him, and they dig a hole through the roof and they drop the man down to get him to Jesus. Is that the kind of urgency we have with our relationship with Jesus and the people around us? Jesus is real and he heals people and he's real. Yep. Do we think about it? Because that's what fishers of men do. They realize Jesus is the person we're drawing people to. And if we can just do that, if we can just get people to him, he can heal them. He can fix it. That's what I challenge you guys with today. Who in your life is hurting? Where's their pain in your life? Do they have Jesus? Because if they don't have Jesus, they need Jesus. That's the answer. There's no other answer. It's Jesus. And the people back then, they knew it. There was something different. If I could just get my friend to Jesus, he's going to take care of him. And I believe that. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. We're all headed to the kingdom if we know Jesus Christ. There will be no crying there. There will be no suffering there. There will be no disease. All of our turmoil, all of our anxiety will go away because we have Jesus. And that's what we need. So we're about to go into this 21 days of fasting as a church. Why are we doing this? Because we need vision. We need drive. And the easiest way I know of getting people there is to get them close to Jesus. And that's the goal of this. Again, not weight loss. not to brag to people about how religious we are, but just to make room for God and to say yes to Jesus. As we get closer to Him, He can teach us how to be fishers of men. He can teach us what we need to do as a church. And that's what I want this church to be. Just a bunch of fishermen. Fishing for the right thing. So in the next 21 days, this is the challenge. Every day, pray for our church. Worship every day. Take that music that you usually listen to that has nothing to do about God, replace it by music that has everything to do with God. Worship God every day. Choose to do that. Listen, in your word, in your reading, if you don't read at all, whatever, read a chapter in Proverbs every day. We're just going to inject ourselves with some wisdom, right? And we'll read 21 chapters in Proverbs. We won't get through the whole thing. Y'all can do that on your own. But we'll be reading the same thing, which will be cool. Okay, so if you're on day 5, you know, read the 5th chapter of Proverbs, right? And we'll be reading the same thing as we go together. And you'll be amazed at where that comes up in your daily life, how God will use that in situations. Fast. Again, what are you fasting? And listen, there's a lot of resources on websites what fast can look like. There are water fasts where you're not eating food at all. There are Daniel fasts where you're eating food, but it's specific foods. The point is, we're giving something up for God and we're replacing that with Him. Okay? That's what this fast is about. And I'm not going to choose that for you, nor am I going to judge you for what fast you choose. You come out here on Wednesday night and you bring a hamburger, I ain't going to judge you. I promise. Okay? I'm not going to judge you because that's between you and God. Your fast is determined by what God's calling you in to do. My point is, whatever you give up for God in the next 21 days, you replace it with Him. Right? And then we serve. Get that awareness going and start looking around your life. How can we bring more people in to the kingdom of God? What are the opportunities that God's placing in my life during this time that I'm focusing on Him, that I can change people's lives and bring them to Jesus? Who are the people in my life that need Jesus right now? How can I tell them about that? How can I encourage them to find Him? You'll be amazed at what God can do. Again, a website. Check that out if you need fasting resources. It has some like descriptions of general fasting, why we do it. It has some basic fast that you can do, like the Daniel fast, what that means. But that's what we're about to do, and we need to do that as a church. You know, we're fighting battles right now. Be honest with you, as a pastor, we're fighting battles right now in this church, in this body. I see them every day, but you know what? He's already won.
Come on, man.
He's already won, and I am so encouraged by that. I'm so thankful that that is the God that I serve. He won up there on that cross, didn't He? Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I just thank You for this day. I thank You for who You are. I thank You that You author everything, Lord, not myself. Pray, Lord Jesus, that we just give ourselves to Your will and what You'd want us to do. Pray, Lord Jesus, that You teach us how to fish for men, that You make us better at it, that You don't just let us sit back and watch other people fish, but that You move in our lives to get us out there so that people can come to You and find the healing that they need, to find the restoration that they need, to find the forgiveness that they need. I just pray that for everybody in this room, the people in their life that they know need Jesus, I pray that You work in their lives to bring them there. That You fill Your church, not just this building, but Your church in general. That You fill Your church with those people. That You connect us to Your life. That You connect us to the mission that actually matters. Let's pray that anybody in this room right now who's struggling with that and doesn't really know where they stand, who's struggling at all, Lord, I just pray that they just give it all to you. That they sacrifice their own will and they just follow you. Just like these disciples did. In Jesus' precious name, ask and pray. Amen. Guys, listen, if you made a decision,